Turn your Bibles to a couple of places this morning as I start out into the introduction of the message. And you can turn your Bible to John 16. I just want to briefly stay there for a moment and read a couple of verses. And then in Acts chapter 2 as well. And then in Ephesians 5, but you don't have to turn there unless you like to. It's there where my main message comes from. You know, I know this church is not like that. And I know in our church back years ago, we had one lady that she had a certain seat. And we all most times sat in the same place. But if somebody get in your seat, hey, thank God they're there and they're sitting in your seat if they didn't know no different. And we used to have, when we put pews in our church, when we were built, we had tags on the end of it, who donated that pew. And I always told the people, I said, you don't own the pew, call your name's on it. You know, anybody can sit on wants to. And so, but we had one lady held a spot, and boy, she'd get sit on this side, several seats back, and she'd get so upset if somebody happened, was new, visiting, and got in her spot, you know, she'd get upset. And I was reading this little story, and two ladies came to church, and they had their certain places, you know. And they came to church, and some guy parked in their parking place, first of all. And they got out of the car, and they said, who do he think he is parking in our parking place? Well, he went into the church, and of all places to sit, he sat in their seat. And so they said again, who do he really think he is? He's brand new here. And so I said, not only has he got out of parking place, but now he's gotten a seat in church. Well, when the service had concluded, the gentleman, he got up, and all of a sudden changes began to take place in his physical. Beard began to come out, his hair began to change some, and scars began to develop over his body. And they went to him and said, sir, who really are you? He said, I'm the one who took your place. You get the message? He's the one who took your place. And this morning, I personally believe that there are two most important messages that every church and every Christian needs to hear. I preached the first message when I was here that's of importance. I preached that when I was here 6 weeks ago, I believe it was, and on August the 25th, and the message was on devotion. As God led me on that, I never heard a message anywhere on just on devotion, and I preached that message several times, and I preached it in our home church because not everybody, including myself, has always had a life of having devotions and quiet time with God, reading the Word, praying, and so on. That, I feel, a very vital message. And I hope it helped you. I hope it challenged you. And I hope that you are doing that, that the Lord maybe put on your heart if you were not doing so. And if you are, please stay with it because it's so important in our walk with the Lord. And then the other will be, I'll be preaching it today, that I feel so important to the people of the church and the Christians as in particular. And it's a two-part message, and that will be this morning and tonight as well. Now, let me illustrate why it's in two parts. And that is, we are watching, for instance, our favorite ball team play ball. It may be football, basketball, it could be soccer, it could be anything like that. But it's an exciting game. It's tight. But it goes, the game is tied, and it goes into overtime. Actually, that probably becomes the most exciting part of the game. Well, we know that is not so with church. If a preacher goes into overtime, it's not the most exciting time for the church. In fact, it's the most unhappiest time for the church when a preacher goes into overtime. And I probably wouldn't say overtime last time, probably every time, but I don't mean to. But, you know, the conclusion of a message that God gives you is the most important part of it all. It's the conclusion of that message. And so to avoid overtime on the message, be two parts, because I don't want you to be unhappy. I want you to be happy. And I've had those to tell me, and I don't know, I hope they're telling the truth, but, you know, nobody lies, right? But I've had them say, you know, preacher, I could sit and listen to you all day. But I had a problem with that, because they get a six-hour intermission between Sunday morning and Sunday night, and they didn't show up on Sunday night. So I didn't quite understand that. I had a problem with that, you know. So anyway, this morning, thank you so much for coming and being here. What a joy to see you again. Always a pleasure to be here at Valley View. I enjoy you so much. Thank God for you. Now, this morning, let me start out with this and kind of an intro of the message today. The Holy Spirit is known as the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit, it can be quenched, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The word quenched simply means suppressed or stifled or smothered, like throwing a wet blanket over a fire or a pillow over someone's head. And God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Holy Spirit. And so often we probably all at point have done that. And then we know the Holy Spirit can be grieved, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. That means cause to have pain or to hurt it or him, the Holy Spirit, and to bring distress to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Also, we know concerning the Holy Spirit, as I had you to turn to chapter 16 of John, and that is the promise of the Holy Spirit is given by none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And I'm in chapter 14, I'm going to turn back one page. I'll be in chapter number 14, and the Bible says in verse number 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father shall give you another comforter. Jesus was getting ready to leave planet Earth. And as he does so, he wants his people to know, I'm sending someone else to comfort you in my absence. And that person is the Holy Spirit, and it still comforts every Christian that knows the Lord even today. Also, not only the promise of the Holy Spirit in John 14:6, the Bible says, but I see the permanency of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 16. And he says this, that he shall abide with you forever. I'd ask you to mark that verse and mark that verse and mark that verse, because that to me is one of the strongest verses that proclaims the eternal security of the whole, of the salvation of mankind. Because he said, I'm going to abide with you, not for 30 days, not till you mess up, but I'm going to abide with you forever. So if the Holy Spirit abides with us forever, salvation definitely abides with us forever. And so there is not a stronger verse in the Word of God than John chapter number 14 and verse 16, the latter part of it. Then not only the Holy Spirit is promised, but the Holy Spirit, the permanency of, then there's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in John and chapter number 16. The Bible said in verse 7 and 8, if you'll notice the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not me. Verse 13 and 14, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit keeps self himself out of the way, keeps himself out of the limelight, because he wants people to brag on Jesus and not he, the Holy Spirit. So that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and to elevate and exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that people would brag on him, because the Holy Spirit fills the life of a child of God, that we live for Jesus Christ, we do things for Jesus Christ, and by that people will brag on Christ and not on us, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the promise of the Holy Spirit, the permanency, the purpose, now the providing of the Holy Spirit. These are no strange verses to the people of God, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house that where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. So here the Bible talks about the providing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has promised it in John 16. He tells us what it's going to do when he comes. Now he provides that Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now I notice the plea of the Holy Spirit. And this is where my message comes from, is this verse. And that's Ephesians 5:18. And the Bible said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. I've given you this background of the Holy Spirit because coming to this verse, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Now, as we look at the scriptures today, and today the message is this. The message is the believer's greatest need and God's greatest desire. I believe that with all my heart. The believer's greatest need is that we would be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And God's greatest desire is that every child of God in this world that knows the Lord, that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this morning, let me share a few what the Bible says. I bring this message because some minds are like concrete. They are thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. And I think we need to know what the Bible says about this most important doctrine of the Bible, of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The greatest need of the unsaved person isn't that they become a more upstanding citizen in the community to which we might live, as much an honorable as that will be. We know it's not that the unbeliever, the unsaved, would become a good person as needed as that really is in the life of all unsaved. We know that to be baptized is not the greatest need of the unsaved. To be baptized and become a member of the local church, as wonderful as that would be if they were saved. The greatest need of the unsaved is not that they become a better spouse or a better parent, and much as that might be needed in many people's life in the church, but that's not the greatest need that we have, as more much important as that need is. And that the greatest need of the unsaved is to become financially comfortable or a career icon. As important and how wonderful that might be for people, but that is not the most important thing in the life of the unsaved. And the multitudes of things that we think, if we're lost, that's so important in our life, really isn't the important thing. The most important thing is the lost man, the lost woman, the lost boy, the lost girl would come to know Jesus Christ. And that they will be saved and ready to go to heaven when life is over, which we do not know what moment and time of day that might be. That could be at any given time. The unsaved accept Christ. We know the time is of essence. We do not know how long we have. We may have another day. We may have 20 years. We don't know. We may not have another 5 minutes. We don't know that. And it's a gamble. We'll be safer playing Russian roulette and putting a bullet in a pistol, put it to our temple and pull the trigger, and hopefully that the bullet is not in the right chamber. So we'd be more safer doing that than living our life without Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Oh, how awful that would be to see someone leave this life. I know there's a young man, you might saw it on the news, I think it was like Tuesday, on 460 outside of Bedford, 26 years old, walking down the highway. Someone hit the young fella and killed this young man. In fact, the viewing was last night. And I'll never forget, I got a phone call back yonder, I don't know, probably 20 years ago. I got a phone call one night to come to the hospital. I went to the hospital, and here I found a mother laying over the body of her son. And here this young man, 19 years old, had been hit by an automobile, had gravels punctured in his body. Nice-looking young man. For what and how it happened, on purpose, intentionally, or whether it was an accident, who knows. But in both of these cases I know of, the driver never stopped. I don't know if I ever found the one that I attended. But here was this young man laying on the stretchers there in the hospital, and mom just weeping and crying, and his life had been snuffed out in that accident. And I just, my heart just went out to her, because how sad that would be. But we never know. I walk every day. I've been doing it for 10, 12 years. And in my street that I walk on, I'm almost getting to the point I'm scared to walk. It's 25 miles an hour. Well, 50 is probably what most of them go. And the sidewalk is on the edge of the street. And I, you know, at any time, if somebody looked down or texting on the phone or whatever it might be, they can, how long does it take to go from the road to the sidewalk when the sidewalk meets the road? Less than a split second. And so it's so dangerous. So I have changed my walking route to a more slower street, you know. But nevertheless, so the greatest need of the unsaved person isn't these things, but it is that they know Christ. Nothing more important. But the greatest need of the believer now also, it isn't to become financially secure, as nice as that would be. Everybody desires to be financially secure, I think. But we know the greatest need of the believer, we would have better health, as wonderful as that be, especially those who would have ailments and health problems. And sometimes, and I've lived around and I've ministered to those who have prayed, Lord, please take me home. I've suffered. How nice that would be in order to have better health. We know the greatest need of the believer isn't we become more faithful to our church, as needful as that is in a day of apathy, a day of decline in attendance in our churches today. That would be a wonderful thing, but that's not the greatest need of the believer. The greatest need of the believer isn't that we become more involved in the work of God, as urgent as that is in all ministries. That is so urgent, but that's not the greatest need. And the greatest need isn't that we begin to support our Lord's work with the tithes and the offering. There's great a need that is for the church and for the individual who would be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in the giving of their funds unto the Lord. But today, as I look at this scripture, what is the greatest need? The greatest need, as God is saying in the scripture in verse 18, Ephesians 5, and the greatest desire of our Heavenly Father is that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit and walk in the Holy Spirit. And this is the greatest desire that my Heavenly Father has for this person here. Now, God, there is some comparisons, and God uses some scriptures in three places here. He points out a comparison. The Bible gives comparison of a person who is a drunk in comparison with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians 5:18, the first one, when God says in comparison, he said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a comparison that God gives here about in comparison of somebody that may be a drunken person and the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. Also, regarding what the Bible says About John the Baptist is the second place. The Bible tells us in Luke 1:15, talks about John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that God's angel tells John's father, Zacharias, he said, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. The Bible says about John the Baptist, it tells his father Zechariah, when they was barren, Zechariah and Elizabeth was barren, well stricken in age, couldn't have children, and God says, I'm going to give you a child. And God gives them a child, but says he shall neither drink strong drink nor wine, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb doesn't mean he was saved prior to being born, but it means that God's Holy Spirit was with him from the outset to prepare him for the one of the most special jobs that anybody could have, and that was a mission of introducing Jesus to the world when it says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So he had a very special calling, and God used the Holy Spirit in John's life to do that for him, to introduce Jesus Christ to this world. So not only we see in Ephesians 5:18, not only we see in Luke 1:15 about John the Baptist and a comparison of the Holy Spirit and that of wine and alcohol beverages, but again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 13 and verse number 15, where some accuse the apostles of being drunk at Pentecost, and says in verse 13, these men are full of new wine. I know you read that before, because why would they say these men are full of new wine? Because of the unusual behavior. But Peter straightened them out in verse 15. He said, well, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is, but this is only the third hour of the day. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. So here's three scriptures, Ephesians 5:18, Luke 1:15, Acts chapter number 2, verse 13 and 15, gives a comparison of that of alcohol, wine, and that of being drunk. And so here the Bible talks about this in the scripture, but may I say, why does the Bible compare a person who's drinking or drunk with a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit? Why does he use such comparison in the scripture? Well, because we know that both are placed in themselves under the influence and control of someone that is filled with some influence of something that is on the outside of them. And that is why God is making this comparison, because a person who drinks, and I was raised in Nelson County, the second moonshine capital of the world, I guess. I think Franklin County outside of Bedford is number one. But I saw a lot of this as I came up as a child. I experienced a lot of people destroying their lives with this kind of alcohol beverage. But you know, a person is controlled by another power when they drink, and they walk differently, they talk differently, they act differently, they think differently, they feel different, and alcohol results in impaired judgment as well, wherein a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, it results in improved judgment. And you take a fella who is shy, timid, introverted as they come, but let them get drunk or drink, and suddenly they are talking out loud to people they do not know, and the drunker they get, the louder they get, the more they talk, and the louder they get, and the drunker they get. And we know that person becomes so talkative. You would think that he's been vaccinated with Victrola needle. Or you would think that their father is an auctioneer, and the mother's a woman. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But that's just a saying, you know, people talk about how much women may talk. Hey, I know some men can talk circles around women, believe me. In fact, I don't like to, if I'm in a hurry, I don't want to get in a conversation with a crowd. I'm going to be late wherever I got to go or what am I going to be doing. And so, but we see he who was a condenser has become an expander because of what alcohol beverages does for a person that drank on most part of most people. We know, take the shy, introverted, timid, backward Christian who gets filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They will talk loud and out front in a crowd and never be intimidated or embarrassed whatsoever. Wherein that they were so shy, so introverted, but you take that shy individual who won't talk in public, let alone sing, but let them get drunk. We see that they will sing for hours and think everyone enjoys it. And so will the believer who will tuck their heads when you call their name. They're so intimidated and so shy and so introverted. But when you ask their name, they're so shy, but you let them get filled with the Holy Spirit. That all changes. You won't find an unhappy drunk most of the time. Maybe a few, but not many. They may lose everything they have, gambling, drinking, crowding around. But you won't find them be unhappy most of the time. You can't discourage a drunk. It's not very easy to do. So it is with a believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Occasionally there are, and we all have our time that we go through the valley. We all have our times of disappointment and discouragement. But we know for the most part, the child of God is a happy person. The poor individual who is scared of their shadow, when they get saved, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, they become bold as a lion. Where a believer like a drunk will do things that they would never do before they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they will do things that you would have never thought they could do because they're so introverted and so quiet and so shy, like the drunk who maybe wouldn't either. If you told him later what he did, he'd be so embarrassed probably. You know, I was reading several articles about one of my favorite preachers, I guess, really over the years, and many of you have probably heard of Dr. Curtis Hudson, who was editor of The Sword of the Lord. Dr. Hudson, I heard him first time in 1977 or 78 when I was in Bible college, and he had a fashion-going church in Atlanta, Georgia, and he was not a very educated man, but boy, was he ever polished, though. But he started a church there in Atlanta, Georgia, and become a fashion-going church, and he then followed Dr. John R. Rice to become the editor of The Sword of the Lord. And I heard Dr. Hudson in a sword conference in Charlotte, North Carolina, the last message he preached. They had to help him on the platform, and he sang a song, and he also preached a message, and it was the last time he preached, the last time he sang. I had the privilege to have a lot of his materials, but he was with his uncle. Well, in fact, his uncle had my uncle had a little light brown Pontiac, and he asked Dr. Hudson when he was just a young lad, he said, come on, take a ride with me. Well, we know he was drinking pretty heavy, and he was pretty intoxicated, and he asked him to go with him for a ride, so they went down Highway 12 in Georgia before Interstate I-20 was even put in years ago, and they go down the road, and he was, he said he scared me today. He run about 85, 90 miles an hour, full of that speed off to go around on that old Pontiac, and he said, when he got down in Covington, Georgia, the patrolman pulled him over. It didn't bother him. He pulled over. The patrolman talked to him a minute, and he said, my uncle, drunk as a monkey, as they call it, and he was using a few curse words, and he wasn't embarrassed about it. And so finally, the officer told him, said, did you know you were speeding? He said, yes, sir, I know I was speeding. And this was in the day when you could pay the patrolman on the road. You didn't have to go to court. And he said, now, you can pay me today or you can come to court. And Dr. Hudson's uncle said, well, how much is it? He said $10, and he gave him a $20 bill, and he was getting ready to give him a $10 bill change. He said, no, you keep that. He said, what do you mean keep that? He said, I'm coming back through here in a little bit, and said, I don't want you to slow me down. Now, you know, a man in his right mind is not going to do that when they get stopped. But nevertheless, we know. And also, he said, Dr. Hudson said, I used to work in a fire station in DeKalb County in Georgia. And one day, a little guy came in. He was pretty intoxicated. He was drunk. Had a tablet in his hand, had a pencil in his hand. And he asked Dr. Hudson, when he was young, worked at the fire station. He says, what's your name? He told him what his name was. And he went on to another guy and he said, what's your name? He told him what his name was. He wrote it down. And he went to another guy. He said, what's your name? And he told him what his name was. He wrote it down. Then he went to the big, great big 6'5" engine driver. And he said, boy, he said, what's your name? And he told him, he said, my name is Glenn so-and-so. And he wrote it down. And then the engine driver said, by the way, so what do you want my name for? And the drunk never looked up, kept on writing. And he said, I'm writing down everybody's name. And when I get all the names wrote down, he said, I'm going to whip every one of them. And a big 6'5" engine driver picked him up. He said, boy, he said, you're not going to whip me. He said, put me down. I'll scratch your name out. You know. But that's the way a personal alcohol will act. And we know that I read a story about a man that was two of them, two guys that went to a hotel and they were drunk. And one of the guys, he thought he could fly. So he jumps out the window and going to take a trip around the block. Well, unbeknown to him, a few days later when he comes to, he wakes up in a hospital. He's all bandaged up, stitches everywhere, cuts everywhere, had his legs and stretched out in a cast with weights on it. And finally, about 3-4 days later, his friend who was in the room with him came to visit him, and he said, man, he said, why did you let me do that? He said, well, I thought you could fly. Oh, he was drunk too, you know. No, but anyway, you know, Dr. Hudson was telling a story. He was in St. Louis airport, and a drunk came in, and he had a paper bag on his arm, and he had a red cap on, and he had a caterpillar wrote on the top of it, and he asked Dr. Hudson, he said, how did you get here? Did you come here on a flying saucer? And Dr. Hudson carried on with him, and he said, yeah, I always fly on flying saucers. I like flying on flying saucers. He said, they're good flying. And the drunk told him, said, they said, yeah, but don't they make you kind of dizzy? He said, well, no. He said, I always fly on flying saucers. And he kept on talking to him a little bit, and finally the guy went over to a mirror and looked in a mirror, and he saw that red cap he had on, and he said, Caterpillar said, I was a butterfly yesterday. You know, so that's the kind of a mentality that people often have when they are drinking, and they will act like that. And so for it's by this means which he, the Holy Spirit, controls without his filling, we will be out of control, and our behavior and our performance will demonstrate that we're out of control. As filled with the Holy Spirit, we will do unusual things, like I tried to describe to you about what alcohol causes people to do in unusual manner and ways. We know the problem today is we don't want to be controlled, not by anyone at any time doing anything, and even we don't want to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. We want to be independent on our own and no one leading and guiding and controlling and directing our life. There are two types of individuals in the world when it comes to spiritual things. You've got, as far as people, you've got Jews and Gentiles. For us, when it comes to individuals, you got two types of people. You've got the unsaved and you got the saved. That's all the kind there is. Gentile and Jews, saved and unsaved. And when it comes to the believer, you've got two kinds of people as well. And that is two classifications of people. Those who are carnal, and the word comes from carnival. It means worldly. It means doing the world's way. Carnal, God said. And those that are spiritual. But both, the carnal and the spiritual, both has the Holy Spirit. Because the carnal is a saved, backslidden Christian. And so both have the Holy Spirit. And those who are spiritual believe is one of the two. And God says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. There are two types of Christian, the carnal and the spiritual. And every one of us, every person in the world that knows Christ, we are one of the two. There's no in between. We're either carnal or we're spiritual. And the carnal believer is a converted person who has the Holy Spirit, but is not filled with the Holy Spirit, not controlled with the Holy Spirit, and is controlled by the flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh, the world's ways, and the devil, when we are not filled, and we will live and act accordingly. The spiritual person believes and is a converted person who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God and is controlled by the Spirit of God and lives accordingly. Better known as what God says in the book of Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 25, and it says here, one who lives and walks in the Spirit. When one is Spirit-filled versus the carnal, walks and lives in the Spirit. And he says also, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, God wants me to live in that Spirit. God wants me to walk in that Spirit. And God wants me to walk and live in the Spirit. You said, preacher, is there times that you do not do that? I'll be the first to raise my hand. There are times. I know none of you probably like that. We all have those times. I mean, it may be a bad thought, maybe something said, somewhere we went, bad feelings against somebody, all kinds of things. But we know that God says, my greatest desire and your greatest need, preacher, is you be filled with, you walk in, and you be controlled by my Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for every individual in the world that knows Jesus Christ. We know carnality is, and spirituality are opposite and so contrary one of another as far as the east is from the west. We know the two are extreme opposite. And that is, there is only one way to avoid the desires of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And God gives that in Galatians 5:16. And this is one of the best verses in the entire Bible on how to live the way God wants us to. And I've used it so many times in counseling because people have problems. They say, how can I overcome this problem? How can I do better? God tells us in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how is it that I can keep from fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the things that my flesh wants to do? that it ought not to do? How can I control that? There's the verse you need to write down. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not. The word shall is the strongest word used in the English language to mean something is confirmed, something is of a certainty. You shall not, he says, fulfill the lust of the flesh. We know that the Holy Spirit, the spiritual, the carnal, are so contrary one to the other, they don't mix like oil and water. They won't mix. We know that Paul gives us those words in Galatians 5:16, we're walking in the Spirit. Every believer, either we walk in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. There's no in between. The Bible doesn't give in it, so how can I add to that? We're either in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. I assure you not to walk in the Spirit. The Bible said it means it is inevitable. It's going to happen. It's inevitable to fulfill the flesh's lust and desires. We cannot avoid that if we do not walk in the Spirit. Galatians again, 5:24 said, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and with the affection and the lust. They who walk in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, he said, have crucified the flesh. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The flesh doesn't die easy. It's one of the hardest things to get to die. It always wants to raise its head. It always wants you and I to do what's not right. These extreme opposites cause continual conflict one against the other. And again, the Apostle Paul writes for the Lord, says in Galatians 5:17, a very vital verse. He said, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary one to the other. There is a constant battle that goes on within us on a daily basis. And the discouraging matter is this. It never ceases. It never ceases. As long as you are alive, as long as I'm alive, as long as we live for the Lord, that battle will continue to rage. The Bible said in a book of Romans in chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul gave these words to us as he writing for the Lord and giving a clear statement of his testimony of what was going on. And Paul, an apostle personally, finds how difficult that it was. And it says in verse number 15 of Romans 7:4, that which I do, I allow not. I don't want to do it. But what I hate, that I don't like, that I do. He says in verse number 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, the new nature that is, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Then he says in verse number 19, for the good that I would or want to do, he says, that I do not do. But the evil which I would not, that I do. These words are coming from one of the most, probably biggest giants in the Scripture. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, I fight against it. The things I ought not to be doing, I find myself doing. Things I ought to be doing, I'm not doing. Vice versa. He said, my flesh takes over too many times. That is not an alibi. That is not an excuse that I have a right to do what I want to do and what the flesh and the devil and the world wants me to do. If I love the Lord, I ought to desire to be filled with, walk in, and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We know that the Bible makes so clear that no believer is exempt from such inner struggle. And this conflict doesn't come from the run-of-the-mill Christians. It's come from a Christian who said in 1 Corinthians, I die daily. I die daily. You know, An Indian, you've probably heard it before, but an Indian got saved on the reservations. A missionary led him to the Lord. And he saw this struggle inside. I mean, it was tearing him apart. He didn't understand. And he described it this way. He says, like a black and a white dog within me. They're growling, they're snapping, they're fighting, they're biting each other. And the missionary asked him, so who's winning? He said, the one I feed the most. And that is true with each and every one of us. Today, my question to you this morning, do you have the Holy Spirit? You cannot have the Holy Spirit without having Jesus. He makes that very clear in the scriptures. He that hath not the Spirit is none of mine. In the book of Romans. He that hath not the Spirit is none of mine. So I ask you the question, do you know that you're saved? Do you know, if you know you're saved, do you know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the Holy Spirit? Are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? If we're saved, spiritual or carnal, we have the Holy Spirit. We make that choice by our submission and submitting ourselves to God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, are the two people of the Trinity. Today, you only can answer that question. I only can answer that question. We have to continually pray, God, keep me filled. Keep me away from the world. Keep me away from the things of Satan. I'm going to show you, He will do His dead best to place us in places to do things, to think things, to see things, or whatever, that would cause us to not to be walking and controlling by the Holy Spirit of God. This message is vital. Vital. And I made a bold statement when I said the second and most important message I think there is. One is devotion. One is we be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk and controlled by. But listen, I preached that on them 6 weeks ago here about devotion. Our devotion is out of the window, so to speak. We're probably not doing it if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why. Because when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a desire to sit down and read a little bit in the Bible and have a time with the Lord privately to pray. We must do that. That's why we're failing today. That's why we have problems today. A lot of the problem we have today is not always from the unsaved, but a lot of our problems is from people who profess to know the Lord. I don't know this to be true, but I've heard it to be true, that there's more Baptists in prison than anybody else. And that might be true. There's some mean Baptists, you know. So today, while your head's bare and your eyes are closed, I want you to ask the Lord to point out if there's a need today in your life. Point out to you what He would have you to do. As a song leader would be coming today, and as you contemplate what God wants me to do, or maybe you are filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, thank God, thank God, thank God that you are. But it's a battle, believe me. I wrestle with it. You wrestle with it. But it's possible. It's possible. Today you say, preacher, I'm not saved. I know I don't have the Holy Spirit because I'm not saved. Would you do me a favor? If you're not saved, would you pray right where you sit and ask God to save you? I'll lead you in a prayer, and you can pray audibly if you like. Nothing wrong with that. You can come to the altar and pray if you like. Or you can pray in your heart, Hebrews chapter 4. Should God know the very thought and the intent of the heart? If I mean that, God will hear me if I'm sincere. And pray this prayer if you are lost and unsaved. Know if you would go ahead and hit a head-on accident on the way home and you'd slip out into eternity and you know you're not going to heaven. Consider this. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I realize I'm unsaved. I realize I need you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you, God, for loving me enough to give your son to suffer on my behalf and pay my debt in hell for me. I ask you to come to my heart and forgive me. While your heads are bare, eyes are closed, no one's looking around out of respect for the other people, reverence to God. If you pray that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you before the church. I'm not going to do that. But if you pray that prayer, would you just look up and catch my eye and say, Preacher, I prayed that prayer with you today. I asked the Lord to save me today. I pray that prayer. Today you might be here.